Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Psalm 33. This is a psalm that speaks about the sovereignty of God in creation. That is what our catechism portion about this evening. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their work. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our helper and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. So far the reading of God's word. And now reading from the Heidelberg Catechism from Lord's Day 9 that speaks to us about God the Father and our creation and deals with this very issue of creation. Just one question, Lord's Day 9 and question 26. So what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. dear people of God, we come to a subject that, at least in the last 100, 150 years, has impacted the church in a very powerful way. And I'm speaking, of course, of the whole theory of evolution and Darwin's work, and as it hit the academic world, it was, in a sense, like a tsunami. It decimated everything before it. And the church found itself also having to contend with it. How was it going to react to this notion of evolution? A theory that seemed to be impregnable to criticism. A theory that seemed to be so watertight, as it were. And sad to say that many in the church conceded the point and tried to come to terms with it and compromise. And rather than look at the theory and check it out, they started looking more at the Word of God and compromising what they understood before, so that somehow the Word of God, let's put it in their minds, that the Word of God would not look silly in the face of evolution. And so they started to compromise, started ways of somehow to bring the two things together. Now, someone might say, well, you know, what difference does it make? Right? I mean, we believe in God, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in salvation through his death. I mean, who cares about these scientific arguments that people have? But as you can see from Psalm 33, Genesis 1, of course, Romans 1, of course, that the Word of God doesn't have that approach. The Word of God doesn't have this attitude that it really doesn't matter. Not really of great significance. No, it matters a lot. And it matters not only in terms of our understanding, but it matters with respect to our comfort. Remember, that was the theme of the catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the theme of the catechism throughout is to draw out and explain how these truths about the gospel and about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that the Bible teaches, how they directly impact our daily life. And that's what we have in this catechism, Lord's Day. It doesn't skip over the Father and our creation. It doesn't say, well, you know, yeah, he created us, but let's move on to the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it starts. The Apostles' Creed starts with the Father and our creation. And it has an impact upon your life and in mine. So it is very important that we understand what the Word of God teaches, and also that we understand the comfort that we ought to draw from that every day of our life, in all the struggles of our life. After all, God has provided for us, as the Scripture says and as the Catechism reflects, and as the Scriptures reflect with respect to our praying, we belong to Him body and soul. He created us body and soul. And so he provided not only for our spirit, not only for our soul, but also our body. And he wants comfort for that. What should we pray for, the catechism asks? Well, everything that we need, spiritually and physically, everything. God is concerned about every aspect of our life. And he provides us comfort in that. As I alluded to, when Elisha went, in his distraught and distressed condition, and as he fled from Jezebel, and God took him to that mountain and to that cave, and he showed him the powers of the creation. And then his small voice. Elijah needed to understand that the God that he worshipped was the creator of the heavens and the earth. And this Jezebel and her words were nothing in comparison to him. And he ought not to fear. He ought not to flee like the Israelites before Goliath. Absolutely not. The nations of the earth, never mind Jezebel, are like a drop in the bucket before the Lord. And so we need to have comfort. We need to have strength. And that is what this Lord's Day is trying to help us to understand. By tying creation and the nature of God as the sovereign creator and helping us to apply that to our everyday life. Now we ought to respond. So the first thing we need to understand about our God is his ability, is his strength, is his being the creator of the heavens and the earth. Everything that we see around us did not come into existence by itself, like the evolutionists try to tell us. I mean that doesn't even make sense. I mean, we would laugh at people making such a claim. And yet, just because they have degrees after their name, we think, oh, somehow they must be true. I mean, can you imagine? There's absolutely nothing, and all of a sudden this world comes into being. Where does all that material come from? It's not a little bit of speck, is it? It's vast. Look at all the planets and suns out there. We can't even number them. There's so much. That doesn't just happen by itself. Absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. And the scriptures tell us so. Psalm 33 tells us so. It's by the word of the Lord that the creation came into being. He spoke. He didn't take a hammer. He didn't take a ruler. He didn't take stuff from this creation and put things together. He didn't. He spoke by the breath of his mouth. These things were brought forth. If we believe in a God that speaks and this vast creation comes into being, what is there in this creation that instills fear into our hearts and lives? Who is it that can stand up before us and intimidate us when our God is a God that holds this creation in his hands? Does it make sense? And the prophets, Ezra, for example, he didn't just believe this about God. He applied it to his situation. And so he was going to take gifts back to Jerusalem so that they could rebuild the temple. And he was given permission to do so. And he had all of this money and he was going to go. And then he thought to himself, oh, you know, it's kind of a dangerous journey. Maybe I should ask the king for an escort. And then he thought to himself, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. I mean, I've told the king about my God and how great he is, and now I say to him, you know what, I need a little help. Because some group of people may come and fight again. And he said, that doesn't make sense. Absolutely doesn't make sense. And so he didn't. Because he wanted to be consistent with what he believed. And so we need to be consistent. We need to be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that our God, everything that we see around us, came into being because God spoke. And of course, the world mocks that. I mean, the world mocks that. Why is it that they have a problem with the Almighty God speaking and things come into being, and in its place they want to say, you know, it just happened. Nobody did it, it just happened. I mean, which is more, in a sense, which takes Well, I was going to say more faith, but which takes more foolishness to believe, right? It's this one. It's this one. Now, the Bible is very clear. And no matter what they say, we are not going to banish the early chapters of Genesis to a myth, which is what they want us to do. It's not really historical. It didn't really happen. It's just a story that God is saying to tell us about the world all around us. Well, funny way of showing us and telling us, he's telling us a lie. He's telling us he created it when he didn't. It's not truth then. The Bible isn't truth. But they say, you see, that's what legends are. They're just made up stories to make a point. And so they want to, these are people, by the way, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about people in the church. They want to say Genesis 1 to 11 are not historical. Well, it's not just Genesis 1 to 11, is it? We'd have to do something about Psalm 33. We'd have to do something about Psalm 19. We'd have to do something about Genesis, Romans chapter 1. We'd have to take a lot of pages of Scripture out to satisfy their position when there's no reason to do it. Absolutely no reason to do it. No, our God is so powerful, so sovereign, that he spoke, let there be light. And there was light. And this earth. And there was no form. And it was all void. It was all chaos. And out of that chaos, he brought out such wonderful order, collected the seas together and the dry land together, and made all the divisions that are enumerated in Genesis 1. Things didn't happen on their own. Things didn't just evolve somehow by themselves and became ordered. I've never seen that. I've never seen that in our children's bedroom. That somehow if you just leave the stuff, everything's going to somehow work its way into nice, ordered cupboards. It doesn't. It works the other way around. It gets more chaotic, in fact. That is one of the scientific principles. That we go from order to chaos, not the other way around. Not the other way around. That's their own theories. That's their own theories. You make a nice, wonderful car, it'll decay. It'll break down. We wish it went the other way. Broken down car, it becomes new, but it doesn't. It goes the other way. No, no. God is the one that brought order into this world. He is the one that brought everything that we see, both visible and invisible. That is what John's Gospel tells us. It's the Word of God that created everything, whether visible or invisible. He is the one that brought it into being. But not only that, but He controls everything. It's not like it's a big, complex clock. And he winds it up, he makes it, then he winds it up, and now it just runs itself. And so we're at the mercy of it. So we're at the mercy of this creation and the vast powers that there are in this creation. I mean, what comfort would it have been for Elijah to see these powers of nature before him if nobody controlled them? If nobody controlled them? We would be like we are in this state. Oh, the big one's coming. The big one's coming. The big one's coming. Oh, a meteorite's going to hit the earth. The meteorite's going to hit the earth. I mean, that's what we find on TV, right? No doubt for sensationalism. But that's the way they talk. That's the way they talk. Because they don't believe that this is an ordered world, that God has it in his hands. It's all up to chance. So this percent chance of getting this and this percent chance of getting that. No, he controls every aspect of it. Which is clearly borne out in Scripture. So when we see all the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, on many levels we see him showing in a very powerful way his control over the winds and the waves. Here's this storm, and he speaks, peace be still, and everything is still. You and I can try that, it'll never work. Never going to work. But he speaks, and it's done. And it just unveils for us the reality of it. But of course, these people that have problems with these things, not only do they want to put Genesis 1 to 11, all these passages, down to a myth, but then they want to take out all the supernatural things in the scriptures too. They don't want to believe in any of the miracles either. Because they don't believe in a God that is involved in his creation. They're basically deists, right? That God has made this. I mean, at least they can believe that. But now it just runs itself. And he doesn't interfere. As though somehow that would be an infringement upon our freedom for God to interfere in this creation. It's his world. He created it. And now we think it's ours. And he should keep his hands off. I mean, what a nonsense attitude that is. No, absolutely not. The Lord Jesus Christ controlled everything. Everything. And then when they came to him and they were blind, he didn't do an operation. He didn't have them lay down and do a surgery on them. No. He spoke and it was done. They could see clearly. They could walk. Never mind that. They were dead. And they rose to their feet. There were others that were buried, had already died. And they were raised along with the Lord Jesus Christ. No. That's the power that is manifested for us in the scriptures. That's what those things are put in there for, so that we might have a right view of God. Why? Because God is so jealous about his praise that he wants. No, because he wants you to have that comfort. You to have that comfort. To call upon him. To know that it is not beyond help when we have these powerful things happen to us, whether it's in the inanimate world, in the creation around us, or whether it's in our own bodies. No, God is absolutely in control. And as I say, what comfort that we derive from that. I mean, how difficult it is for people that don't believe in God and they face difficult circumstances, as I say, in their hearts, or whether it's a disaster that they experience in terms of a hurricane and they lose their homes and all of that, or whether it's in terms of their health. People can so quickly become so dejected. But when we know that our God is the one that created everything and controls everything and has it in his hands, then we know we are in his hands. He provides us with that comfort. And he uses it for our care. This whole world, he runs for our well-being. The sun and moon, rain, are not going to end until the end of the world comes. God is assuring us of these things. He controls nature, and he controls it with a purpose for our well-being. Then you may say, well, why does he even allow disease? Why does he even allow natural disasters to happen then, if he controls all of these things? Well, yes, he does control all these things. Just like he controls you. And that doesn't mean you don't sin. He is working on that. And he will perfect those that are his. But it doesn't happen overnight. There's a procedure. There's a process. So it is with the world. God will renew the world. God will fix it. Because we broke it by our sin. But God does speak about that. But it's a process. It's his redemptive plan. And there is day set that the world is groaning and moaning for, creaking as it were, eagerly waiting for that day, for the one that's in control, to bring it to full completion. But as I say, saying all of these things about our God means nothing if we are not related to Him. It's all very well me taking somebody down the street and saying, oh, look at this guy now. The owner of the house is so rich and so powerful, and he has so many resources, he's a multi-billionaire, and look at the things that they have and everything. So what? What has that got to do with you? But if I now say, my Father owns that, there's a certain comfort and a benefit that we have because of it. That's what the Catechism wants us to understand. It wants us to understand that this Creator of the heavens and the earth is our Father. But how? Simply by the fact that we are His creatures? No. The Catechism tells us that we are His children. We're adopted by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given the right, the privilege, to be called the children of God. And if we are the children of God, then we expect that our Father in heaven is going to watch out for us, is going to take care of us, because we are related to Him. In fact, it's more than that. Not only are we joined, not only are we given the right to become the children, call the children of God, but it says we are made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're made joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. This vast creation that we see around us has been deeded to us. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This vast creation is ours to enjoy. God has given it to us by virtue of the fact that we are His children. But of course the converse is true. If we're not His children, if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are not adopted into His family, then as the Bible says, we are without God and without hope. Even though we have, by God's providence, are permitted to enjoy the benefits of His creation, it's only on borrowed time. It's only for a certain length of days before that will end, before we will not be granted that enjoyment any longer. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So it's very important that when we look at this vast creation and we say, oh, look how wonderful it is, God created it. Oh, we're willing to, confess that God is the one that brought it into being. All very well and good. But if you're not related to this God, if you don't have a relationship with God, this God, and it isn't yours. Just enjoy it for a while. But if we are related to Him, then He works in our hearts. Then He uses everything, all in His power. As He says, He who did not spare His only begotten Son. Well, that tells us a lot. If He didn't spare His only begotten Son, but gave Him up for us all, for the believers, then surely He's not going to hold anything back in creation and say, oh, no, that's too precious for me to allow you to have that. You can't. Does it make sense to you? So it's vitally important that we understand that we are His children. And the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to impress that upon us. He says, ask and you'll see. You see, knock and it will be opened unto you. Seek and you'll find. Up until this point, you've asked nothing. Ask. I don't say that I will pray the Father for you, but because the Father himself loves you. You pray to him. You have an entrance into his presence. Pray to him. He is your Father in heaven. In fact, the Holy Spirit teaches us to pray. The Holy Spirit doesn't teach us to pray this way. Oh God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He doesn't teach us to pray that way, does it? It's true. But it doesn't bring us in to the fullness of the joy and the comfort that we have. No. The Holy Spirit teaches us to say, when you pray, you say, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Just as you would to your parents. And those that are good parents, you know the response that you receive from them when a child calls out for help and need. Whether it's in their ability or not, they will do everything in their power to provide for the needs of their children. That's the way our God is. But with him, there are no limits. There are no limits. And so we have this relationship with this God who created everything and controls everything, and he is our Father in heaven. And so when we live our lives day by day, we face all kinds of struggles and difficulties. Not that they vanish in the light of these truths, but rather we have strength to face them. We have strength to face them. We have comfort in our hearts. We have hope that though we might go through these trials for a while, nevertheless, God is never going to fail us. It's not a matter of if, it's simply a matter of when God chooses. And he will choose. He will work all things for good to those that love him and are loved by him. So the Catechism says, look, in the light of the characteristics of God in terms of the creator of the heavens, and in the light of the relationship that you have with him as his children, then there's a conclusion that you ought to come to. There's a logical sequence of events in terms of your mind that you need to teach yourself to think of. Remember the Apostle Paul, he says, I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to, you know, abound. I know what it is. All the ups and downs of life he knew. But remember what he says. In all of these things, I've learned to be content. So even the Apostle Paul had to learn these things. And we as believers have to learn how to live under the comfort of God. It doesn't come natural to us. You see, we, like the Israelites, start panicking. The moment something goes wrong, we start panicking and we start blaming God. Oh, he doesn't love me. Oh, he did this. Oh, he did that. And we start criticizing our leaders. Oh, it's their fault, just like they did. Let's stone Moses. Let's go back to Egypt. Moses is no good and stuff like that. That's the way we are. That's the way we are. But God is patient with us. Patient. And he wants us to learn these things. And so often it's going through those things that we learn, just like Job. Just like Job. So we need to be able to practice these things. We need, when we are faced with these situations, we need a logical way of approaching them. And that's what the Catechism tells us. It says, first of all, you need to begin with acknowledgement of the abilities of God. That our Father is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He has all power in his hand. There's nothing that can stand before his presence, which is what Psalm 33 says. No king is saved by the power of his army. A horse is a vain hope. to keep us alive in struggle. No, no, no. All of these things that the world looks to, it's pointless. Absolutely pointless. No, because victory comes from the Lord. And so the Catechism said, look, you need to reason this way. My God and Father is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He has the ability. Even when people died, he called them up to life again and gave them life. Even when the storms were raging, he spoke and they became still. And when people were sick and they were blind or they were lame, he just spoke and they were whole again. He has the power. Absolutely the power. The evil spirits are afraid of him. When he speaks to them, they listen. There's no fight that goes on. There's no struggle that goes on before God. Absolutely not. All the powers in high places are under his control. That's our Father. So we must never have the attitude, oh, I'm in such trouble, there's no hope. No hope. I can't see any way that anyone can rescue me from this. It's just beyond hope. Not if you believe in the God of the Scriptures. When there's no hope, there's certainty from him. Absolute certainty. So Martha and Mary are weeping. There's no hope. He's died. Lazarus is dead. He's already been buried. There's no hope. If you'd been here, maybe you could have done something. But now it's no hope. It's beyond hope. He said, I am the resurrection of life. And he spoke. And Lazarus came to him. People of God, we must never cut God short in terms of his abilities. Absolutely not. There's nothing impossible for God. And by the way, that also applies with respect to redemption. We might think it's impossible for certain people to come to faith. They don't like it. They fight against it. They don't want to believe. Oh, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. The God that said, let there be light, you think he's not able to say, let there be faith? You think puny man can stand firm and say, absolutely not? Maybe you can raise the dead, people of God. You can bring forth faith. And he did. And many examples are given to us. The Apostle Paul being one of them. No hope of faith coming from out of his heart. But it came. Not through intense negotiations and arguments either. It wasn't that all the other apostles got together and beat it into him. No. It was God. By his power. No, we're to be a people of hope. Not relying on arguments and logical statements and breaking down whatever they say, proving it wrong. Not that there's nothing wrong in dialoguing that way. But ultimately, God is. So both in the physical world and the spiritual world, the Calvinists ought to be the people with the greatest hope. So we don't lose hope. Because God has the ability. But it goes further. It says, God is able to do this because he's Almighty God. But here's the thing for Christians. He desires to do it. Because he's our loving God. He desires to do it. You don't have to twist his arm. You don't have to pray to him day after day after day after day, thinking the number of prayers will make it more likely that he will listen to us. Or as I've said before, having many, many people pray for us. Not that it's wrong for us to pray for one another. But if we think that we need all of these people praying because we think numbers is going to do it, it's absolute foolishness. Absolute foolishness. When one child prays to God, he listens. He listens to us. And so when we pray, we don't pray with doubt. We don't, as James says, God doesn't answer doubt. The unbelievers may pray like that. The Ninevites might have prayed like that. Who knows whether God's you know, God might listen to them. They might pray like that, but Christians don't pray like that. Because again, he who did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things free? People of God, when you pray, you need to pray with faith. You need to pray with confidence. Based on what? Not on your goodness, not on the good works that you've done, based on the fact that God loves you as his child. And so, at first, as I said, this idea of God being the creator and creating everything and our Christian life might seem distant and independent of each other. In other words, one doesn't affect the other. But you would be quite wrong, quite wrong. So we do need to stand up for these truths. We do need to depend on them because they have a direct impact upon your life and in mine. And this week they will also, as you face struggles. Just remember that your God and Father is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Whatever concerns you have and worries that you have, you bring them to him because he's able to help us and he desires to help us because we are precious in his sight through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to hear your word. And we're so thankful to have that word lodged in our hearts and minds as we go forth into this week. And as the devil unleashes towards us all the doubt, all the threats upon our lives and upon our future, and tries to dissuade us from trusting in you, to give up. And our Father in heaven, we pray that as we go forth into this week, we may do so fully armed with the glorious truths of your person and your work and of your love toward us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might walk in your presence, that we might depend on your protection and strength and not on the things of this world. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may walk before you and be blameless and bring you all the glory and the praise in our life. Our Father, hear our prayers, receive our thanks, and bless us in your service, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 393.